The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, well, let me back up one more verse. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." The law and the prophets were in effect until John came. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone tries to enter it by force. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. How are you today? So, do you guys know how to trap a monkey? No? You want me to teach you?
Yeah.
You think that might come in handy someday? Yeah. So, you see what's in the bucket? See what's in there?
Yeah,
it's fake, but it's a banana, right?
That's
fake. So I need somebody with a small hand. And you. So let's pretend this bucket has a lid on it, and you're a monkey, and you know there's a banana in there. You see the hole right there? Can you reach in there and pull that banana out? Reach in there? Can you get the banana? Get that banana. Uh-oh. What's the matter? What happened? Can you get it out? Should we have somebody else try it? Do you have a small enough hand to get through there? Ooh, I don't know. I don't want you to get it stuck either. How about you? You want to try it? Can you get the banana out? Uh-oh. What's happening? Can't get it out of there, can you? Well, in Africa, in a certain village, instead of using a bucket and a banana, what they do is use a gourd or a squash. The monkeys love the seeds that are inside. So they cut a hole in the squash, and the monkey comes along and he sees the hole, and he reaches in and he grabs the seeds, just like you guys grabbed the banana. But now his monkey hand is too big to come back through the hole. And that monkey so much loves those seeds, he is so greedy for those seeds, that he will not let them go. And so the people who are trying to trap the monkey come up And they grab the monkey and haul him away. That's how you catch a monkey. You catch him because of his greediness. I don't know why they catch monkeys, really. I really don't know what they do with them. I just read that story. Maybe we'll just say they make pets out of them. How's that sound? So in the lesson that Mary read from Timothy's letter to the church, Timothy says, those who want to be rich, those who want to be rich, fall into temptation and are trapped. They're trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. He's saying that we're kind of like the monkeys, aren't we? When we want to be rich, when we get greedy and we just have to be rich, when we set our goal, our mind on that goal of being rich and nothing else matters to us, when we get so focused on that one goal of being rich, because let's face it, being rich is, it is looked on with favor by human beings, right? It seems like the life of ease and comfort. So we might get hooked into that temptation, and we're like that monkey with our hand in the gourd. He says we're trapped. We're trapped by that desire. There are certainly other desires that can trap us, but this is one that Jesus talks about a lot, and he talks about this in the gospel, and so I'm going to talk more about that in the sermon following this. But I want you just to think about that monkey for a minute. And how he's willing to give up his own life because he won't let go of those seeds to run away. And that's kind of a good picture of what Jesus and Paul are talking about. Instead, Paul says, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. So he's trying to teach us to be satisfied with what we have. To be happy with what the Lord gives us. And when we can find that contentment with what we have and not always want more, he says that's where we find true peace, in trusting in God from day to day. And he said, the other thing Paul says is that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. So we can work our whole lives to be rich, and we might even accomplish that goal, but he's saying that when we leave this world, when we die, we can't take it with us. So in some ways he's saying that's kind of a pointless goal. And we can find this contentment and this peace if we learn to be satisfied with what we have. Now, I'm talking to you guys this morning, but I'm also talking to myself. Am I talking to any of you guys this morning about this? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it applies to every one of us, doesn't it? This idea of being content with or satisfied with what the good Lord has given us. I certainly struggle with that, and I'm sure that we all do. So it's a great lesson to learn as children. It really is a great lesson. And you guys can even teach us, because sometimes you're more able to be satisfied with what you have than we are as adults. So you guys have something to teach us sometimes too. Let's just pray for a minute about this, that God will let this important lesson from his word soak into us today. Dear Jesus, you give us all things, even the breath that we breathe. Help us to be satisfied with what we have. Help us to use what we have in good ways, in ways that honor you and bless others. When we have more than we need, give us generous hearts to share with others. Help us to let go of things that trap us, that steal our life, and help us only seek to hold on to you, because you are true life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming up today, you guys. Keep working on that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share a story with you from my own life. Many years ago when I was farming with my dad, it was a typical day. We had finished up milking. It was about 7:30 in the morning. While we were cleaning up and feeding the bottle calves, the bulk milk truck came about 8 o'clock. He pumped the milk from our bulk tank into his tanker truck. He kicked on the tank washer and he drove out the driveway, turned south on the gravel road to head to his next stop. We knew that in 2 days he'd be back to do it all over again. 10 minutes after he left our driveway, my grandma had stopped to talk with my dad, her son, before heading to town. And here came the milk truck driver on foot. And this was his story. He said as he crossed the bridge that morning, a bridge just a quarter mile south of our place, he said he felt his truck as it began bucking and jumping. As he reached the other side, he saw in his rearview mirror the bridge collapse into the creek bed below. Needless to say, he was a bit shaken up when he arrived at our place, back at our place. He had left his truck, climbed down the one side of the creek bank, walked through the creek and up the other creek bank and to the farm to tell us, to share with us this news. His story that morning sent my grandma into action. She directed my dad to go to the phone and call the county so they could get out there and close the road. And then she went back to her house just across the road, got her lawn chair, drove to the bridge, and sat there to flag down would-be travelers so they wouldn't drive into the chasm that had been created by that bridge collapse. Later, our neighbor, Gary, who lived south of the bridge, said that if she wouldn't have been there, he said, thank God she was there that morning, or I'd have driven straight into that chasm and never come out again. The milkman's story that morning influenced my grandmother's thinking and her behavior. It sent her into action. And it was good. It was good news for any would-be traveler that was going down that road that day. Well, people in our world and in Jesus' world, people spend time and money and resources in order to influence a person's thinking, and in so influencing their thinking, influence their behavior. It's true in marketing, it's true in politics, it's true in education, it's even true in religion, and it just seems to be true in life. This power of influence can be used for that which is false or evil, and it can also be used for that which is good or truthful. It's clear from Luke's gospel that Jesus is in a battle. He's in a battle with the Pharisees, the religious and the governmental forces of his day, in an attempt to influence his hearers' thinking in order to influence their behavior. That's why I expanded this gospel lesson by a few verses today, to include verses 13 through 15. No slave can serve two masters, Jesus says, for they will hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But the Pharisees, in response to this, Pharisees who are lovers of money, after hearing Jesus say this, they ridicule him, and that ridicule in Jesus' time was an act to try to shame him, to try to shut him up, and to try and influence his hearers to listen to them. As they ridicule Jesus, he responds, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. You don't influence yourself. You don't justify yourself in the sight of God. You justify yourself in the sight of others. But he says, God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. It's then with that on his tongue that Jesus begins to tell this story of the rich man and Lazarus. A story to influence our thinking and behavior. In fact, Jesus has been telling stories since chapter 12. Stories about wealth and value and God and the world. He's been telling these stories for many chapters now. In chapter 12, Jesus says, 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. In other words, 5 basically worthless sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. They're basically worthless or worth nothing. Yet, he says, not one is forgotten in God's sight. This reveals to us the thinking of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those who were in power. Pharisaic thinking said that there are some who are forgettable, who are unworthy of God's attention or blessing. They are worthless to God, they would say. Jesus goes on to say, a little further on in chapter 12, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Your Father knows what you need. Strive instead for the kingdom of God, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying you don't need money, you don't need power or influence to get the kingdom. It's your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give that to you. And the only thing you need is to be in relationship with the owner of the kingdom. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We think that where we place our heart is where our treasure will follow. But Jesus says, where you place your treasure, there your heart will follow. So Jesus' story, he goes on then to tell stories that in a way that attempts to influence our thinking and our behavior. Stories that will encourage us to trust God and to invest what God has placed into our hands back into God or into God's kingdom. He tells stories of those who are sick and broken being healed and restored. God invests in the broken, in the hurting, in the sick. Something the Pharisees never would have dreamed was even possible for God. If you were sick or hurting or broken in their society, if you were poor, if you were penniless, they saw that as a curse. And they saw their own station in life, that of being rich, they saw that as a blessing from God, a sign that they were blessed and doing things right. But Jesus' stories tell a different reality. He tells a story about a foolish man whose crops yield abundantly. He can't really think of any alternative other than to tear down the barns he has in order to build bigger barns. And that night, we're told that the foolish man's life was called. It's banking language for his loan. The loan of his life was called that night, that very night, and he died. We can bring nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out, Jesus teaches. Jesus tells a story about an admonition or an encouragement to say that when you throw a banquet, don't invite those who can repay you, but instead, if you're going to have a banquet, invite those who have no chance to repay you. Why? Because this reflects the way God treats you and me. He wants to give you the kingdom without payment or cost. It's free. It's a gift. When you have a banquet, invite those who have no chance to repay you. He tells stories about those who are haughty and those who are humble. He tells stories about lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son, stories that teach us that the one we're being called to invest in is faithful and trustworthy. He is faithful. He will seek out what belongs to him. He will keep his eye on it. He will hold on to it. He will go to great expense to bring it home. It's then that Jesus tells the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And at its heart, it is a story about a time. It's a story about a time when the bridge will fall out, leaving a chasm too wide and too deep to cross. A time when the wealthy man The man who was once wealthy and the man who was once poor could never be together again. And in that story, Jesus is trying to move the wealthy and the poor man to the same side of the chasm. To the same side of the chasm before it's too late. The Pharisees, like the rich man, had constructed a worldview that said the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame don't matter. They were cursed by God. And their worldview told them that the rich, the wealthy, the clean, they were the ones who mattered. They were the ones who were blessed by God. What they didn't understand was that that poor man, the one who sat outside the rich man's gate every day, was his brother. That was his brother sitting at the gate, the one who was covered with sores, the one who was longing to feed himself from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That was his brother sitting outside of that gate. Even while he's in Hades, this man says, well, tell Lazarus to go and dip his finger and serve me. And if that doesn't work, then tell him to go to my brothers. What he never understood was that the poor man was his brother all along. And that he had a responsibility and a calling to bless him with what God had given him to manage, to steward. So what does Jesus do? He becomes the bridge. He becomes the bridge by which the wealthy and the poor can come together. The Apostle Paul says that in Christ there is neither rich nor poor, there is neither male nor female, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew or Greek. We can say that in Jesus there is no longer the well or the hurting. There is no longer the strong or the weak, the rich or the poor, the immigrant or the native, gay or the straight. Whatever dichotomy that comes to your mind, Jesus says, these no longer exist in Christ. I think in our nation today there's a battle. There is a battle raging for those who want to control the narrative, the story that we hear. And it's a story they want us to hear that informs us of who is worthy and who is not. It's a story that will inform us about what in creation or what in the environment is worthy of being preserved and what is worthy of being exploited. And I wonder who or what story are you listening to? Who and what story am I listening to? I think Jesus' stories today are more relevant and more pertinent and more needed today than ever. Because there are people on each side, every side of any aisle, that want us to be influenced by their story. They want us to be influenced by their story, and they want to convince us of who is in and who is out, who is worthy and who is unworthy. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to use our minds, our hearts, our whole selves to sort through this. In Jesus' day, this influence was accomplished by the story. But I'm not sure story will really work. A told story will really work for you and me. People are bombarding us. Organizations, foreign nations are bombarding us with fake news. They're strategizing about how Facebook and Twitter and whatever other social media can be used to reach the end of the goal to which they seek of influence and power. But this story is a warning. And it is about heaven and hell. It is. But I think more importantly for you and me today is that this story is about today. It's about now. It's about It's about our ideas. It's about our worldviews of who's in and who's out. It's about this moment. If we close our minds and our eyes and our hearts to injustices, if we allow people to be villainized or demonized at the expense of their lives, it's already too late. See, this is the thing the rich man doesn't realize, is that already in life there was a chasm. There was a chasm between him and the poor man because he had closed his eyes and his heart to the need. And if we do the same, it's too late. It's too late for Jesus to bring us into relationship with our brothers and sisters who may be different than us, but who are still valued and blessed and seen as children by our Heavenly Father. If we close our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, the chasm is already fixed. Friends, there is no one beyond God's reach. There is no one beyond God's desire to bring them home. There is no one who is unworthy of God's grace. And that includes me and you. And so I pray these stories, I invite you to read Luke's gospel from 1 to the end, but read chapters 12 through 16 again. Read it with the understanding that Jesus is telling these stories to shape your thinking and to mold your action. Because as Timothy says in his letter to the church, that in Christ, as we open ourselves up to Christ and his teaching, that is where we truly find life. And it's life that can only come from him. The world will serve itself, but Christ has come. He has come as that bridge. He has come as the one who is intentionally drawing this world into unity in his body, in his blood, and drawing us together for life. Life that is truly life.